All right, Matthew and chapter 27. And for this evening, we're going to be looking mainly at verses 55 to 56. But we'll pick up our reading a little bit prior to that. So let's pick up from verse 45 just to give us the context here. And this is, the of course, the scene of the crucifixion. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, This man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar, and put it on a reed, and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. So we're right at the very end of the crucifixion scene here. There's already been 6 hours prior to this. And so we're right at the very end of the crucifixion. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly this was the Son of God. And many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. The title for the message this evening is Women of the Cross, or, if you will, At the Feet of Jesus. And I thought we'll, with it being Mother's Day, we'll take a look this evening at these women who were here at the very latter part of the crucifixion. They've obviously been following the Lord Jesus for some time, and right here at the very end of his crucifixion, they are still present looking on at the feet of Jesus. And so we're going to have a look at these women this evening. But before we do that, let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray for your blessing upon our time now as we just take a brief time this evening to look at this passage before us in your word. Father, we know that you will bless your word, that it never returns unto you void. Father, we pray that you just use this passage before us to minister to our hearts. And Father, we pray that you would encourage us and challenge our hearts about staying close to the cross and staying close to Christ this evening. And we pray for your blessing upon us now. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I said, Mother's Day. It's an opportunity to reflect on the important role that that our ladies play, not just in the home, but also in the life of the local church. And of course, the world's idea of what womanhood is, or what it should look like, is nothing like the biblical description. And if you went to Hollywood or the entertainment industry, you would find that their idea of womanhood is a woman who would be self-empowered and freeing herself from moral constraints, living a promiscuous and ungodly lifestyle of sin and self-love. That's the entertainment industry. And then you go on and you go to the feminists and the social justice warriors, and you would find a similar message of self-empowerment. But in this case, it is empowerment for the purpose of being financially independent as a woman and being dominant in the workplace, someone who is thrown off the shackles of oppression of a male-dominated society. And then, of course, lo and behold, you come to the modern church. And what do we find in the modern church but that the modern church has imported most of these worldly philosophies and their teachings? And so it becomes very difficult for someone who's trying to determine what a biblical woman should be when even in the modern church they don't have a very good example. In fact, for the modern church, most of them see a biblical womanhood as being something that our grandmothers did. The true biblical pattern for womanhood is shunned, And of course, now we're all progressive. So no matter where you go and who you ask, you will rarely be told the true biblical pattern. You'll rarely be told that being a stay-at-home mum and looking after the house and the children, like the Proverbs 31 woman did, that's now considered to be an oppressive lifestyle instead of a blessing from God. You'll rarely be directed to the Proverbs 31 woman as the model for biblical Christian womanhood. So today I want to encourage you that the biblical model isn't outdated or oppressive. The biblical model doesn't denigrate women, but rather exalts them to their true and proper calling as designed by God. And we need to understand that being a biblical man or woman, as God intended us to be, that is what will bring the greatest glory to God and will also bring me as an individual the greatest joy and peace in life. So that's the introduction to why I wanted to look at the passage before us this evening, is because we need to get back to the basics. And we need to get back to understanding that biblical womanhood is not something that we should shun. And these women in the passage before us teach us some very important lessons about what it is to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, not just as a woman. So guys, don't turn off now, okay? Don't shut the brain down and start going to sleep. There are lessons here for all of us. But in this passage, we're going to look at these women who are listed in verses 55 to 56. Now, we will sort of circle back to verse 55 a little bit, because I want to start by looking at the women who are specifically named in this passage in verse 56. And the first person mentioned is Mary Magdalene. And of course, Mary Magdalene is a woman who, Scripture tells us, had been demon-possessed. Let's turn quickly to the book of Luke and chapter 8. The book of Luke and chapter 8, and picking up in verse 1, and we read, "And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him." So this is talking about the Lord Jesus and the 12 disciples. "And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of their substance." So the Lord Jesus was traveling through these cities, and he had the disciples with him, but then also there were these other ladies who were ministering to them as they traveled. He had a ministry team. That's what the Lord Jesus had. He was up front, but then there were the 12 disciples who he was training for the ministry. And in almost sort of in the background here, there is this group of ladies who have been touched by the Lord Jesus, who have decided to follow him, to minister to him, to have a ministry of helps, as it were, to be a blessing to the Lord. And specifically Mary, called Magdalena, out of whom went seven devils. So you understand that this woman was in a very difficult condition when the Lord found her. What I find interesting about this woman, Mary Magdalene, is that we know very little about her background before she met the Lord Jesus Christ. Very little about her life before she met the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, we know that she was from the town of Magdala, which is a small fishing village on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. And nowadays, it's not much to look at, and I should know, I've been there. And I give you fair warning, don't go to the cafe on the shore there that professes to be selling you fresh fish. It's a rip-off, okay? But it's a very, very small place, almost insignificant, as it were, on the Sea of Galilee. And yet here is where the Lord met this woman who was possessed by seven devils. No doubt these devils were tormenting her, and she would have been very relieved to have been healed by the Lord Jesus. She wasn't the only one who was healed. There were many others who were healed there. The Gospel of Luke tells us that there were certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities who followed and ministered to the Lord Jesus of their substance. So Mary clearly wasn't the only one. She was one of a number of women whom the Lord Jesus had healed. And as a result, these women had joined his ministry team and became a help and a blessing to the Lord. I want us to turn just quickly back to Luke and chapter 7. Luke and chapter 7 and verse 47. And the Lord Jesus said, "Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." There is very little doubt in my mind that when Mary Magdalene was freed from those seven demons, she knew right away that she had found her new Lord and Master. No doubt what the Lord had done for her had brought this same great love out of her. To whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Okay? But to whom much is forgiven, same loveth much. And the way that the Lord touched this woman's heart brought out a desire in her for service to the Lord. And this is a challenge for all of us, not just for the ladies here today, that we who have had our sins forgiven have been forgiven much. We have. We have so much to be thankful for, so much to be grateful for. And we ought to express our gratitude and our love for Christ in our service to him. That's what was going on here. These women who followed the Lord Jesus, the Gospel of Luke tells us that they had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. They knew what the Lord had done for them, and they wanted to serve him as a result, out of gratitude for what he had done for them. That is part of what it is. Not just to be a biblical, a Christian woman, but to be a Christian altogether. Hey. It's part of being a Christian is knowing what we've been saved from, but also what we're saved to is a life now of service for the Lord out of gratitude and love for him, for what he's done, but also because it is our Christian duty. It is our Christian duty. So Mary Magdalene, this woman who we know so very little about her background, about her past, but we know so much in a sense about this woman's heart and her service because she was so close to the Lord Jesus. She was so enthusiastic about serving the Lord Jesus that she is highlighted for us in the scriptures by name. There were others who were not mentioned by name, who were the ones who were part of the certain women who followed Jesus. But Mary Magdalene had a heart of service that made her stand out. And she was mentioned by name in the scriptures. And I encourage you, as I said, we don't know a lot about this woman's background. We don't know much about her life before she met Jesus. But she was known for her life after she met the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
And that's a testimony of the grace of God. That is being a good Christian testimony right there. That is what we ought to be, a testimony of what the Lord has done for us through our service to him. That should really shine through. And that's what happened with this woman, Mary Magdalene. Then we see Mary, the mother of James and Joseph. Now, there have been many different views on who this Mary was. And if you go to the commentaries, you'll find that different people have different ideas. But firstly, I'd say that some have confused this Mary with being the mother of the Lord Jesus. And I think we can show fairly clearly that this was not the case. So, firstly, Mark chapter 15, verse 40 calls her the mother of James the Less and Joseph. And James the Less is a term which simply denotes that he was not the Apostle James. Other than that, we have very little information to go on. But, as I said, some have confused this Mary with Mary, the mother of Jesus, since Matthew chapter 13 and verse 55 tells us that Jesus had four brothers and the two eldest being James and Joseph. And so you read here, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, it sounds a bit like the same Mary. Now, the problem is that in John chapter 19 and verse 27, would better turn over there, I think that would be best. John chapter 19 and verse 27. This is another account of the crucifixion in the Gospel of John. And this is earlier on in the crucifixion, okay? This is prior to, remember the section we were reading was right at the very end when the Lord Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then he was brought vinegar and then he gave up the ghost. This is prior to that. Verse 27, then saith he to the disciple, we'll go to verse 26. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. So at that hour, this disciple departed from the scene of the cross. Okay? And look back in verse 25. We have, now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. So there were multiple Marys at the cross. At that point in time, there was at least three different ladies named Mary at the cross. But in verse 27, Mary, the Lord Jesus' mother, left the scene of the cross with the Apostle John. So, when the Lord Jesus said to John, behold thy mother, from that hour John took her unto his own home. However, when we come to the very end of the crucifixion scene in Matthew 27, verse 61, we are told that immediately after the burial of Jesus, why don't we read that verse actually? So this is immediately following the burial of Jesus. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. So that Mary is still present. So I'd say to you that that's not Mary, the mother of Jesus. It must be some other lady named Mary. All right? Which can be a little bit confusing, but that's okay. Now, so who is this woman? It's not explicitly stated exactly who this woman is. However, in John chapter 19, verse 25, we have, as I read the verse just before, reference to Mary, the wife of Cleophas. So it would appear that that is the Mary who we're talking about here. That this Mary was another Mary who also had two sons named James and Joseph, who had a ministry of service to the Lord Jesus. And it shouldn't surprise us that, you know, to find that there were two families with the sons named James and Joseph, when in just this scene around the cross we have three different Marys. So names were used fairly commonly. You'd find, you know, there would have been quite a number of people. I mean, we already know there are a number of people with the name Judas, for example, or there would have been a number of people with a name like Joshua. You're welcome, brother. Lots of people with or a variation on that name. So to find that there were two families that had sons named James and Joseph isn't a surprise, really. But what I can tell you, although I can't give you a definitive answer exactly who this woman was, I can tell you that she was a mother who was also a servant of the Lord. And that's important. Today, motherhood is kind of it's considered to be the second-rate option in our society. Motherhood is not prioritized. It isn't something that is exalted into a position of honor. It is something that you sort of, if a woman is going to be a stay-at-home mum in our society, she's going to face ridicule, because most people think, well, you don't stay home with the kids. It's okay to have one or two kids, but then you sort of bundle them up and send them off somewhere where they can be looked after in a childcare centre. And you go back to work because it's all about you pursuing your career and doing your own thing. And they don't see the value in motherhood, which kind of makes Mother's Day for the world a bit of a farce, really.
That's right.
It does. Because they don't exalt motherhood to the position that it ought to have of honour and certainly of respect. Instead, a woman who is a mother is kind of looked down upon because she has put her career in second place. It shouldn't be that way. But on top of that, I want to encourage you that being a mother does not mean that you are not able to serve the Lord. In fact, being a mother is part of serving the Lord, raising children. In fact, in the Pauline epistles, the Apostle Paul talks about how that a woman's role is biblically to instruct children. That is part of a woman's role, is this instruction of children. Now, in our society, if I was to ask you, who's teaching our children? You could come up with all sorts of answers. In our society, who instructs our children? We have schools that are government-run schools that instruct most of our children from the time they're about 5 years of age through till 17, 18. Schools. And what do they teach the children? Well, it's getting worse and worse. It used to be better. They used to focus more on proper education, like science and maths and English, and now they focus on ideology and evolution. Well, who else is teaching our children? Well, for the most part, it's entertainment industry. You go out and if you go to a shopping centre, you'll often see mothers who are wheeling their kids around in a cart somewhere, and the kids just sitting in the cart looking at a screen. Or perhaps when they're at home, and mum wants to get something done at home, and so the easiest option is to give them Mr. Disney to keep them occupied and entertained. And that is a tragedy, because everything that's coming out of the entertainment industry, if you think that the devil is using the entertainment industry to instruct your children in godly things, you're crazy. Everything that is coming out of the entertainment industry, particularly nowadays, is corrupting the minds of our children. That's who's instructing our children. And the biblical model is no. Raising our children, that's the responsibility of parents. Instructing our children, as a mother, you will spend, if you're following the biblical pattern, you'll spend more time with your children than anybody else. As they go through their informative years, as they grow up and they go through early schooling up into their teen years, Dad's not going to be around most of the time. He's going to be out. He's going to be at work. He's going to be, even when he is home, he's probably going to be doing things like fixing the car. And he's going to want to spend time with the kids, and he's going to want to help with the training of them, but he's going to have a lot less time with the children than you are. And it falls on you to ensure that your children receive godly instruction in those informative years. Think of the impact that you will have on your children in those very early years. You don't want to hand all of that over to Mr. Hollywood or to the government, because today it's astonishing. I've only just come out of the workforce myself, and I've spent time talking with other men in the workforce whose perspective on raising children is essentially, I want to spend as little time with them as possible. I want to invest as little in them as possible so I can pursue my hobbies. When I'm at home, so I'll just give you an example. One of the men I worked with, he was asking me about, I think it was when our second one was on the way, having a boy or a girl. I said, I don't know, you know. And he said, oh, boys are so much better. And I said, oh, why is that? And I mean, you could come up with any number of reasons why you think boys are better or girls are better, but his response was, well, once they get older, all they want to do is they want to go and play video games. And so they're no hassle, they're no worry. They just sit down and do their own thing and they keep themselves occupied. And I thought, isn't that tragic? He appreciates boys for the fact that they leave him alone. That's not raising your children right. That's not having the right input. But how many times do we find in our society, not just fathers, but also mothers who want to send the kids to daycare so that they can have their day to themselves? And it happens. It does. I heard of a stay-at-home mum just in the last couple of weeks. She's a stay-at-home mum, but she sends the kids off to daycare. Why? She's not willing to invest the time and energy into educating them properly, into training them up in the way that they should go. As a mother, you will spend more time with your children than anybody else. And you can have such a profound impact on them. This mother was not willing to abdicate her role as a mother. She was willing to serve, even though I'm sure she was very busy as a mother. Or at this time, she was probably more likely had grown up children, older children. But even at that stage, you don't see her sitting back and saying, well, I did my bit. No, willing to serve. You know, we know that as ladies, we know that you expend a lot of energy just to fulfill the needs of your own family. And that is greatly appreciated. I encourage you as well, don't forget to spend time with the Lord. That's a part of this woman's testimony that really stands out, is that she was here at the feet of the Lord Jesus at this time. Don't forget to set aside time out of your busy schedule to sit at the feet of the Lord. Don't forget, in a sense, about the one who you are serving when you are fulfilling your role as a mother. Sure, you're doing service for your family, but you're actually serving the Lord. It's a very important role that God has given you. These women had served Christ all through his ministry coming out of Galilee, and now they watched him right at his last hour before his death. There on the cross, they were still there. They were still willing to sit at the feet of Jesus, to be taught of him, to spend time with him. That was their love for the Lord. That was their service for the Lord. It's so important. Next we see the mother of Zebedee's children. I have to keep moving here. The mother of Zebedee's children. Zebedee had two sons who were disciples of the Lord. Matthew chapter 4 verse 21. I'll quickly turn over there. Gives us the account of the Lord calling these disciples. Let's pick up in verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And straightway they left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. So, this passage gives us the account of the Lord Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee, and he calls first to Peter and Andrew, and then also to James and John, and they immediately left the nets, they left their fishing, they left their father, and they followed the Lord Jesus. Now, after the Lord Jesus called these two brothers, we don't see Zebedee mentioned anywhere later in the account. As far as I'm aware, it seems that that was it. He was there mending the nets, and the sons packed up, said, "See you later, Dad. We've got to go. Call of the ministry is upon us." And Dad said, "See you later," and continued working. Now, I don't know. Maybe his business continued to supply funds for the work of the ministry. I don't know, but it seems that this man just continued with his business. Whatever the case, his sons and wife all follow Jesus. Mark chapter 15 verse 40 gives us her name as being Salome, which is a variant on the Hebrew Shalom, which means peace. And Matthew chapter 20 verses 20 to 23 tell us that it was Salome who came to Jesus with her two sons, James and John, to request that Jesus would give them the seats directly next to him in his kingdom. Let's quickly read that, actually. Matthew chapter 20 and verses 20 to 23. Picking up in verse 20, then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshipping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? She saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit the one on thy right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, We are able. So this was Salome, the wife of Zebedee and the mother of James and John. And she came to the Lord Jesus to request that he would allow her sons to sit on either side of him in his kingdom. Now, I think it would be fair to say that this woman had a very strong love, not just for the Lord Jesus, but also for her sons. That's why she came to the Lord and said, I have a request to make. I would like for you to have my sons sit in these places of exaltation, of prominence in your kingdom. No doubt she had the mother's heart of love for her sons. That's what she wanted. She wanted the best for them. Excuse me. So I think it's safe to say that a mother's instinct is to care for her children even when they've grown up. You know, that happens too. I know that, you know, I've got young kids. My boys are all under four, well, four and under. And everybody tells me they grow up so fast. And I'm sure they do. But what happens when they've grown up? Does that mean you say, well, did my job. He's old enough to go into the workforce now, so I'll hands off and that's it. My role as a mother is over. No. He was a mother who, even though her sons were old enough to be in training for the ministry, disciples of the Lord Jesus, and she still had that care of a mother for her sons. Now, I think her request was somewhat misguided, but she certainly had a heart of love for her son and of love for the Lord, that we would find her in this final hour of the crucifixion still sitting at the feet of the Lord. I think that's very important. This dear lady had raised two boys who are now part of the Lord's inner circle of friends. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 1, it tells us that the Lord Jesus, when he went to pray, that he asked Peter, James and John to continue with him further. These three were the three who were part of the Lord's very inner circle, and two of them were sons of this dear lady, James and John. The Lord Jesus even surnamed them Boanerges, which means the sons of thunder. He even had that special name for them. Now, perhaps that was reflective of their temperament. We know that, trying to remember the context of it, there was a certain city when the Lord Jesus came out of it and the people had rejected him, and it was James and John who said, "Lord, shall we call down fire upon them?" You know, maybe that was because they had the temperament of the sons of thunder, I don't know. But these were certainly men who are special men in the ministry, who are close to the Lord, and their mother was right there supporting the work of the ministry, supporting her sons in the ministry, supporting the Lord in the ministry, a ministry of service. One thing I'm very grateful for, amongst many, but one thing I'm very grateful for is parents who supported me in taking up the call to the ministry. I mean, I have Christian parents who raised me in a godly home, and you know, as I got older, they did not, as much as you know, they did encourage me to consider what I would do for a living, you know, what trade I would have, or whether, you know, what career I might have. When it came time that I said no, you know, I've surrendered to the ministry, my parents didn't say, "Now look, maybe not, you know, take a step back," or, you know, they didn't discourage me from it, but rather were an encouragement to me. They supported me in this, particularly my father. I'm very, very thankful for my father, that he's not the sort of person who gets very excited about things. He's very level-headed and very slow-going, and not unnecessarily slow, but he doesn't rush to support something if he thinks it's going to end in a fireball, I can tell you that much. But he very, very patiently spent time with me and tried to make sure that I was pointed in the right direction, that I knew what to do in order to prepare for the ministry in terms of ministry training and Bible college and that sort of thing. To be there as a steady support right through it all. That was my father, and I'm very thankful for that. My mother, she has always been an enthusiastic supporter of her eldest son, and of course, when it came time to, you know, to let her know we were going to move to Western Australia, she wasn't quite as enthusiastic as she might have been, because, you know, it's so far away and she doesn't like flying. But she did not try to hinder us from that. Amen. And a wife and a mother can have a huge impact on her husband or on her kids who are preparing for ministry work. I encourage you to be a godly woman who is enthusiastic in supporting the work of the ministry. We know that the biblical pattern is not for you to stand up here as a preacher and to be a pastor of a local church, but you never know if the Lord might call one of your children to do that, to be a pastor, to be a preacher of the word, and that young man will need all the training that you have invested in him throughout his early years to help him get on his feet and put him on the straight and narrow. All that training that you've invested into him, will be of such great importance to him as he learns to submit himself to the will of God. Well, how's he going to learn that? Well, by your example, by your training. As he learns the discipline of studying the Word, who's going to teach him that? The pastor can stand up here all week, every week, and preach, study the Word, rightly divide the Word of truth, and we all say, amen. But who's going to teach our children to do that in the home themselves? Well, you're going to. Now, of course, as a father and husband, I expect that I will take responsibility for the training in my home, that I will be a leader in my home and to take the right steps in order to ensure that my children receive the training that they need to receive. But a lot of the training that they receive is going to come from my wife as she spends day after day with them. And if, by the grace of God, one, two, or three of my boys end up preachers, I'm excited at just the thought of that. But if the Lord should take one of them and make them a preacher, it would be a tragedy if we had not prepared him for that in his early years. And that's a huge responsibility, but it's also a huge blessing. You might not be able to stand up here and preach in person, but you can preach through your son. I'm sure he'll tell everybody all the things you've instructed him in his early years, and I do that sometimes. So my father used to say, my mother used to tell me, and you'll hear plenty more of that over the years, don't worry. But that is part of your role as a mother, is to instruct those children, to prepare them for whatever God has for them, to be enthusiastic about the ministry, about serving the Lord. Better keep moving here. Lastly, as I mentioned, we come back to the many other women. Matthew chapter 27, in case you lost the place there. Verse 55. And many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him. These are the unnamed women who serve. You know, there were many women who followed the Lord in support of his ministry. Many of them. Don't let the world tell you that Christianity is the religion of men, by the way, or that Christianity makes women nothing more than servants of men or belittles them. That is not the case. Christianity makes us all servants, but it elevates our service to the highest level because it is done for Christ. It does. You know, it's important to note that these women, they don't have great autobiographies written about them. In fact, in verse 55, we just have, and many women were there, beholding afar off. I wonder how many others there were who aren't mentioned by name, but they were there. They were serving the Lord. But we don't know about them. We don't know who they are. Who they were, I should say. But they were there. They followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him. And you know, you're probably, I'm going to be honest with you, you're probably not going to have an autobiography written about your life. Probably not going to happen. But you can be one of those women who follow the Lord and serve him. And have that ministry of service. That enthusiasm to support the ministry. You know, as I said, even Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph and the mother of Zebedee's children, how much do we know about their background before they met the Lord? Pretty well nothing. But their service is elevated to such a high status because they serve Jesus. They could have spent a lot of time in serving other pursuits. That's what most people do nowadays. They spend all their time serving either themselves or their, you know, well, generally not serving their family, but you know, sometimes they do. But service is such a menial thing unless it's done for Christ. And then it's so important, it's elevated to a place of honor that we would serve Christ and that he's allowed us to have a role of service for him. So the work that you do for the Lord in ministering to others, it may never be written about, it may never be properly recognized by others, but the work that you do is of no less value than the work of these women who served the Lord throughout his earthly ministry. And so today I want you to be encouraged that the biblical model for Christian womanhood, it's not outdated. It isn't. It doesn't degrade women, but rather exalts them to their true and proper calling as God designed. And we need to understand that being a biblical man or woman as God intended us to be is what brings the greatest glory to God. It is. And it's also the most fulfilling life that you will have. Doing what God wants you to do and being who God wants you to be is the most fulfilling life you'll ever have. I cannot tell you how many times I've heard people say that they're trying to find themselves, or you know, they're trying to work out who they are. They're trying to do, and the world is exploring these options to its most extreme length. Discover yourself. Be you. What does that mean? I don't need to go out there to try and explore who I am. The Bible tells me who I am. The Bible gives me purpose. We don't need to go out there looking for purpose. And so many people are ruining their lives pursuing a sort of like happiness that's sort of dangled out there in front of them, but they can never obtain it. It's like, we, you know, we use the proverbial dangling a carrot, and I like to say that when there's a carrot dangled but you can't ever obtain it, I call it the shadow carrot. It's like it's there but you can never reach it, and that's the happiness of this world. That's the fulfillment of this world. That's purpose in this world. But the Bible says no. You have a purpose. You are created by God and you have a role. And you can know what that is. And if you will fulfill that role as God designed, you will be content. You will be blessed. You will be happy. You will find peace in being who God wants you to be. You know, the world has tried for decades now to structure the family according to their own ideals. And all you have to do is look out there at the destroyed lives and the destroyed homes to see how that's gone. The widespread breakdown in marriages and homes and the impact that's had on our society, and even, unfortunately, has flowed into the churches. It's devastating. Don't let the world convince you that you need to break free of the biblical model for womanhood. They've tried it. It doesn't work. Be like the women in this passage that we've looked at today. Stay close to Jesus. Seek his fellowship, his friendship, and love him for who he is, what he's done for you, and then serve him because you love him. It's so important that we get back to this biblical understanding of Christian womanhood, and don't let the world tell you what biblical womanhood is or what womanhood ought to be. I mean, the world doesn't know what biblical womanhood is from a bar of soap, but they certainly can't tell you what womanhood is anyway. Even their perspectives on womanhood are just confused. Don't let the world tell you what a woman ought to be. Come back to the scriptures and see the biblical pattern. See how women served Christ in the Bible and be encouraged that that is still the pattern for today. It is.
the Lord's ways have not changed. Let's close off in a word of prayer.